Well, I invite everybody to turn in their Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. So we're moving along in the book of Daniel. However, chapter 2, number 1, is a very long chapter, and number 2 has to do with Nebuchadnezzar's first dream. Now, we won't actually get to the dream this week, but there is some interesting happenings that lead up to it. And so even though this is entitled Nebuchadnezzar's First Dream, we're really going to see his interaction with the magicians and conjurers and sorcerers. And we're going to see how God contrasts them with the true prophet Daniel. And not only that, but he contrasts himself with these false pagan gods that they serve. So it's a very interesting thing that sets it up, really sets up the book of Daniel. It sets up the call of Daniel's becoming a prophet. And it shows really the history of Daniel as he begins to unfold Nebuchadnezzar's first dream. Well, let's read verses 1 through 23. So hopefully we'll get that far. And you know, I don't usually like to take that many verses, but there's a train of thought there that it's very hard to interrupt that train of thought. So let's go ahead and begin, and we'll read verses 1 through 23. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious, and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we ask you for wisdom and understanding to reveal this scripture. First of all, Lord, in its context and cross-references from the Bible, that we understand what it is that you're bringing across to readers today. Also that we would understand its history and its setting, Lord, that we would understand what you were saying to Daniel and how it fits into the book. But Lord, also how it would apply to our day and age, to our hearts, to our lives. But Father, already we know that you are a God of wisdom and power and sovereignty, and it is to you that we ask to give us illumination by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as we take a look then at Nebuchadnezzar's first dream, we're not going to see the interpretation of it, but we are going to see the inquiry for interpretation. The inquiry for interpretation, verses 1 through 12. Secondly, we're going to see the involvement of Daniel. How did Daniel get mixed up in this? Well, we'll see, but it was God's orchestration and sovereignty. It is to glorify God and to raise up Daniel as a mighty prophet of God. And then verses 20 through 23, we see the invocation of Daniel. Daniel praying and thanking God for revealing this hidden truth. So let's just pick it up from the beginning. And as we take a look here in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar," and let's just stop with that. Well, we have a little bit of a dilemma, but we also have an explanation. It says that in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, this is when this dream happened. But if you remember, when Daniel was taken from Jerusalem, it was 605, and it said that he had 3 years of training. Well, I think we could say that Daniel has completed his training according to the last chapter, and according to the fact that now he has an opportunity and privilege to go into the king's presence, because he does. He goes in to ask that request. So how can this be the second year? Well, we have explained this before, and really what this is it's the terminology. There's a difference between when Nebuchadnezzar takes the throne and when Nebuchadnezzar has a first full year. So, in other words, in 605, we know that he took the throne. His father died in 605. Nebuchadnezzar becomes king It's the first year, and that's the same year that Daniel is taken into captivity. But it's not until the next year that Nebuchadnezzar has a full year. And then his second year would be Daniel's third year. Two full years for Nebuchadnezzar. Nevertheless, Daniel has had close to 3 years of training. So it does correspond. Now, there are many people, many critics who like to look at these things and say that that denies the inerrancy of the Bible. But that's not true. That's not true at all. You have to understand the culture. You just can't have a cursory reading and then just make these comments. So, you know, we really have explained that in that it's a full year, not when he took the throne, the ascension to the throne, but when he had his first full year. That would have made it 603. Daniel goes on to say that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. So he has this dream, and I want to say from the beginning, this isn't the same as saying, you know, I had a dream last night and it was real and vivid. I think we all have had that happen. If you want to know the interpretation of such dreams, just think back what you ate the night before. Because eating late at night sometimes does spur on dreams. And all dreams are a outflowing of your subconscious. I do not believe that as Christians we are to look at dreams and interpret them. And by the way, we do have that today. We have some Christians that go around trying to interpret dreams. In fact, you can even enroll on an online program and learn how to interpret dreams. You know, so here's Daniel about to die, has to pray to God for this to be revealed, but that's because he didn't have the internet back then. That's because he couldn't enroll in one of these online prophecy seminars. Well, the truth is that this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, it was so different than normal dreams, and we've all had dreams, and, you know, you probably had active dreams, and probably have had dreams of people chasing you. That's the worst, and you always feel like you're so sluggish. You know, you can't run fast in your dream. That's because you're dreaming and your legs really aren't moving. They're under the covers. Or you could have a nightmare. I remember as a child having nightmares. I remember our children having nightmares. And you have probably had nightmares as well. But this is different. And I don't really know how to describe it because God has never spoken to me in a dream. But when God speaks to someone in a dream, it is divine, it is out of this world, it is an absolute reality that they see it. It's the same thing with the visions that other prophets and the apostles had. You know, it's not when you're just kind of mesmerized and a thought comes to you. I mean, you know when a vision of God or a dream of God comes to you. And I say that not because it happens in this day and age. I say that because when we study Scripture, that's what we see. So he had this dream, and this dream troubled his spirit. And it troubled his spirit because it seemed frightening on the one hand, but it was troubling because he wanted to understand it. He couldn't understand it, and it bothered him. So this is what starts this whole process here. So he does something that would be very normal for him. Verse 2, then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. Now, before we get into any detail about such dreams and interpretations, that seems like a pretty good, reasonable thought. If these guys can tell the unknown future, how hard should it be for them to tell me an unknown dream? In fact, Nebuchadnezzar is setting up a test, And the test is that if these guys are bona fide in what they do, they should be able to tell his dream. And we're going to find out that they can't. And I think one of the reasons that they can't is because they have been faking it the whole time. Let's watch this play out. But before we do that, I want to kind of take a look, a little bit more detail about who are these magicians, who are these conjurers, and who are these sorcerers? Because he called them to comfort him. And maybe they have done that in the past. Maybe he didn't know about something. He asked them, they went, and they somehow hear from the gods. They somehow do astrology and figure it out. Maybe they speak with the dead. Maybe they do spells, incantations, and all of these things. And they come back to the king and they tell the king and advise the king what to do. Well, suppose he was getting suspicious, but he was really troubled, and so he calls them in. So what do we have here? Well, now, first of all, I want to look at the magicians. It's not the magicians that we have today in the sense that you do a magic show and magic trick and you can order one online. And in fact, I did see when I was looking at Andre Cole's website, he's a Christian magician. He has a little like four spiritual laws magic trick that he can explain them. So I thought that would be pretty interesting to see that happen. But this is not magic in that sense. These magicians were very involved in the occult, and they were also supposed to be scholars. So they were probably scholars in the education of the day when it came to science and medicine. But probably what they did was they connected it with the occult. So I have this. Some have thought that the magicians were scholars instead of magic men because the Hebrew word karton means an engraver or a writer. Well, what does that have to do with the magician? I mean, if they're an engraver or a writer, they're punching the keys and they're studying. Except that it could mean that they're one who writes down what they supposedly hear from the gods, from the underworld, from the spirit world, from the occult. One of the reasons why I believe that it doesn't just mean scholars is because look who they're lumped in with. The magicians are lumped in with the conjurers. Now, you can't mistake that word. And they're lumped in with the sorcerers. So they're, yes, they may be scholars in education and science and medicine, but they combine the two with the occult practices. Let me read from, first of all, Leupold. He suggests that they were scholars in the arts and attempted to divine the future by using various means. And then in regard to magicians, the Zondervan Encyclopedia writes, magic and medicine were closely related with each other in Egypt and Babylonia. In these countries, magicians were regarded as wise men, eminent in learning and science. They were priests who had charge of sacred rites, since they alone cultivated the recognized departments of learning. Often, magicians were frauds. And I think we can underline that. Also, it adds that the first paragraph of the Code of Hammurabi legislated against them. So maybe there were some scams going on, and the Code of Hammurabi said, know what? You're not going to scam people. I don't know. I didn't read the law. I have to brush up on hieroglyphics. But anyway, the idea is that they were so fraudulent that even they're written about in the Code of Hammurabi. Now, we'll talk about this in just a moment, but let's just look at a picture here. First of all, we have Nebuchadnezzar. So there is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar written in stone. I guess you could say he has a stone face there. I'm not really sure what that earring is. I don't know. I often thought that, you know, if you were a fisherman and you had an earring, then you had at least two places to put your lures. I often thought if you were a hunter with a crossbow, you could hang your little bolts down from your ear and grab them whenever you need them. And that's kind of what that looks like. Anyway, that is kind of the Babylonian, the way that they did the beard, the way that they did the hair, and the way that they did the hat and some of the trimmings. Here's another picture of him that was inscribed on a particular item. And so this one here, he looks kind of young here in this one. And then I just want to move into a few pictures that I have on magic and demonology. As I said, these magicians were priests. They were scholars, but they combined medicine and science with the occult, so they would be involved in demonology as well. And here is a picture of a stone that came from around that time of exorcising, not exorcising, but exorcising, like exorcism, demons of diseases. So in other words, when someone had a disease, they would come to these scholars who would say, oh, you have this particular disease, you must have a demon. What's sad to say is that we even have some churches that act like this today. That if you have a particular disease, then you must have the demon of this. Well, that's kind of interesting, because if that were true and you could cast out all of these sickness and disease demons, why aren't there some people living forever? Why is it that they're dying? I would say maybe there's a demon of death. But anyway, it's sad to say that these things have a pagan origin. And so here is an illustration of somehow or other, and I can't quite explain it, but how these demons of disease are exorcised. Here is another one here. This is a star, the Star of Ishtar. And you notice the moon there and the sun. We're going to see that the conjurers were also astrologers. So now we're going to go into astrology. And as we see this Star of Ishtar, but also, too, I don't know very much about this at all, but this is supposed to be the ancient star of the Babylonian magicians. And there were seven classical planets of astrology, and they even have these symbols. And you may have seen these symbols around. Sometimes people who are in the occult study these things out and use these things. But anyway, this is just an idea to show you that these things are recorded in history. Sad to say that they're brought into today and it's even become rampant. But nevertheless, here we're learning about these magicians, conjurers, and sorcerers, and we have some understanding of the background. So let's move now to conjurers. This is the next group. And conjurers is the Hebrew word ashshaf. And it can mean a necromancer. Strong's gives the definition of a necromancer. You know what a necromancer is? It's one who speaks with the dead. It would be today's mediums. It would be today's fortune tellers that you would go into. And they supposedly could speak to one of your relatives. And They could tell you what they're going to say. Now, remember, I had said before that Andre Cole, who is a Christian magician, and says that his magic is by the sleight of hand, none of it is through the occult. He's the one that has a $25,000 challenge to anyone out there who can show supernatural abilities as an astrologer, as a necromancer, as a medium, as a fortune teller. Now that should be an easy $25,000. And yet no one has challenged him yet. And the idea is that he's really what you would call a master magician, and he knows all the tricks in the book. He knows how they do these things. And I believe the same thing was back then. I just think that these men, they may have thought that they were contacting the dead. They may have thought that they were doing these things, but it was fraudulent. It was fraudulent. Now, many people say, well, it could be demons. And I suppose that would be in the realm of possibility. But then why doesn't one of those individuals who actually does talk with demons, why don't they take up Andre Cole's challenge? That would certainly suffice for a bona fide supernatural event, and yet no one has. So also, too, as we're going through the book of Revelation, and we've said this now several weeks, but I think it's good because we're still here, is that when the Antichrist appears to die and then appears to be resurrected, I think it's counterfeit, because only God has the power to raise someone from the dead. And some say, well, maybe God gave the Antichrist and the false prophet this power to continue to keep everyone deluded. And that's possible, but I don't think it's likely. I don't know why God would do that. He's God, and there would be a righteous reasoning if he did decide to do that. But I think more than likely it's a trick. Either he does not die, and then he shows himself as if he's resurrected, or he does die, and he's never resurrected. It's just technology and trickery to make him look like he is alive. So, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that Satan doesn't have power. I'm not saying that Satan and demons can't do things. But it is very interesting, as you look at the Bible, you have a couple of events where it's obviously fraudulent. It's obviously fabrication. Two examples I gave them before, but I'll give them again. One is with Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh. And Moses has Aaron throw his staff in front of Pharaoh, and it turns into a serpent. Well, Pharaoh says, I can get my Egyptian magicians to do that. They come, they have two staves, they throw it down, and they become serpents. And by the way, today, magicians say that is a trick, that's not too hard to do. After all, magicians have, wink, wink, they have made elephants disappear. They have made the Statue of Liberty disappear. Of course, all sleight of hand. Well, we know what happened in that episode. We know exactly what happened was Aaron's serpent ate the other two. And so it showed that one was by trickery, but the other one was by the power of God. Even these plagues that happened, finally the magician said, we can't do anything about it because they have come by the finger of God. Even they realized it was supernatural and they were used to tricks. The other one is the witch of Endor. When Saul goes there to conjure up Samuel, and so he goes to her to do this, and lo and behold, this is one instance where God allowed Samuel to come back and speak. And she was horrified. Wait, now let me get this straight. She's a witch. She supposedly brings back people all the time. And now she is frightened to death, because this is the first time it's ever happened to her. Most of the time she's just fraudulent. So that's why I lean that way. Now, these conjurers can also be those who are involved in astrology. And it is interesting, some of the Bible verses that talk about some of these things. Well, what is an astrologer? Well, Isaiah 47 tells us Verse 13, you are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. That is a dreaded message, because those astrologers can't do anything. But they do try to prophesy, seek the future by the stars, the moon, and of course, that's why we saw those stars and the seven planets as the Babylonian priests had. The Zondervan Encyclopedia says, astrology is an ancient art, the history of which involves such diverse cultures as the Babylonian, Greek, Roman, Egyptian, Persian, Chinese, and Indian. It has most commonly been used as a means of divination. What's divination? It's when the gods supposedly speak with you. You do all kinds of things, formulas, incantations, and somehow you can get these divines to speak with you. Well, the problem is there are no divines. There is only one true living God, Yahweh. And he's already spoken to us in and through his word. If you want to hear his voice audibly, read the Bible out loud. Well, this is how they try to predict the future with the stars. Now we move to the next group, the sorcerers. And these sorcerers are akin to witches and witchcraft. In fact, sorcerer is kashaf, and witchcraft is keshef. So there's a real similarity there. It is those who practice incantations, spells, soothsaying. And what is soothsaying? That is the same as divination. It's this way in which they are able to supposedly tell the future. Now, I just want to mention this because this is a little bit of an interesting fact to those of us who have studied the book of Jeremiah. Now, before Jeremiah, his grandfather was king by the name of Manasseh. And we find out that he was so evil that he had all of these things in Judah. We also come to find out that Israel and Judah had sinned so much that God was at the end of his rope. And when Manasseh comes and does all of this, that's the straw that breaks the camel's back. He said, that's it. Judah's getting theirs now. Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 6, speaking of Manasseh, it says, he made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom. In other words, he sacrificed his children to the god Molech. And he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. This is the king of Judah. This is the line Judah is going. The tribe of Judah will be the one from whom the Messiah comes. It said he did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And then just quickly, I'm looking at 2 Kings 24:3. It says, surely at the command of the Lord, it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all he had done. Now, God had forbidden these kinds of things. I have a number of verses here that talk about all kinds of things. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26. You shall not eat anything with blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying. In Deuteronomy 18, it says, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That's child sacrifice that Manasseh did. It goes on, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Wow, the Bible is informing us of these things that go on. And Israel was forbidden. It goes on to say, for whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. And yet we find out that Judah did do that. Israel did do that. But here we have Daniel now taken into captivity where this is prevalent. This is prevalent. By the way, I do want to say one thing. So Manasseh was Hezekiah's son. And then Manasseh had a son, Ammon. He became king. And then Ammon had a son by the name of Josiah. Does that sound familiar? Out of the kings from the book of Jeremiah, he was the one good king. And this is what it says he did. In 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 24, it says, moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim, that's idols, and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. So what did Josiah do that was so great? Well, he instituted the law again, and he got rid of idols, and he got rid of all of this witchcraft, magicians, sorcerers, and mediums and spiritists. So that was the great reform, but it did not last very long, and that's why Daniel is in captivity, because they sinned against the Lord, and finally destruction came to Jerusalem by the hand of the Babylonians. All right, well, let's go on. I wanted to spend just a little bit of time of that so we would understand who we're talking about here. Verse 3, then the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. So not only did the dream trouble him, but he was perplexed, and it roused him, and he needed help. So he went to the go-to men. Only the go-to men are going to fail the test. Verse 4, they said, then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. So the next time someone goes around saying that they can interpret dreams, just say, well, what dream did I have? I mean, Daniel was a true prophet, and God revealed that to him. And you would think, and you got to give Nebuchadnezzar some credit. Again, you would think, well, if someone is able to tell the unknown future, why didn't they get this message a day ago of the dream that I was going to have? Well, the king takes this serious then. Verse 5, he gives a decree. He says, you either tell me because you're legitimate or you're going to die. You either tell me because you're legitimate, and you do tell me, and then I will give you a reward. Look at verse 5. The king replied to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. I'm not going to move from it. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, so that's two things, not just the interpretation. If you do not, then you will be torn limb from limb. Okay, that means that they're going to be killed. And your houses, that would mean their families even, will be made a rubbish heap. So either they would be cast out, his family, or they too would be killed. That's how serious Nebuchadnezzar was. He says, verse 6, but if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. I'm giving you every benefit of the doubt. Look at verse 7. They answered a second time, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. You see, what you have here is you have a magician who was removed of his props. You have a magician who can trick you if he has the right scenario, but now they don't have the right scenario. And so they've got to tell the dream. You know why they can give an interpretation of it? Because they can make it up as they go along. They can make it up as they go along, but they can't make up the dream that only the king knows because the king had. So, verse 10, they continue on. And I think this is really telling. Verse 9. Let's go to verse 9. Here's the reply of Nebuchadnezzar before they speak again. He says, let me go back to verse 8. Okay. So verse 7, they said, tell us the interpretation the second time. Verse 8, the king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm. In other words, you're hesitating because you don't know. Verse 9, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. So he says, look, if you could do the interpretation, then you should be able to do the dream. If you can't do the dream, you've been lying to me. And you're going to die for lying to me, telling me that the gods are speaking to you. So they answer again. These magicians answer again. But really, I think, number one, they tell the truth about the whole thing. Number two, I think it's an admission of guilt. The Chaldeans then answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king. Inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Verse 11, moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. So what's all being said here? First of all, they said, no man on earth can do it because they can't do it. So all of the things that they've been doing, I think, by fraud, trickery. They have come now to a situation where they can't. Now they said, no man on earth can do it, which means that it has to be something that a god reveals, the gods. Now here's where I'm puzzled. These are necromancers. These are diviners who speak with the gods all the time. Why can't these gods tell them? Because they don't exist and they don't speak with the gods. They're fake. And this is the time now we're going to see, here in just a moment, we're going to see where Daniel comes on the scene. And he is the one man, not because of the great ability he has, but because the true and one God of heaven will reveal not only the interpretation, but also the dream. All right, so let's move on with verse 12. Because of this, see, the king saw through them. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. He'd had it. They're fake. They're phonies. But now we move from the inquiry to the involvement of Daniel. Here's where Daniel comes in. And look at verse 13. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Now why? Well, they are being brought up and have had the education of the sciences and of medicine, and they are all lumped together according to the king. Now, I would say that I would say that Daniel was not a part of these occultic practices. I do wonder in my own mind if it would have continued, if at some point they would have tried to get Daniel and his friends to do these occultic practices. Probably Daniel and his friends would not have, and they would have been killed. Probably. I don't know. This scripture doesn't say this. I'm just kind of reading between the lines. So this is a turning point in the book of Daniel where Daniel, who wouldn't take the king's meat because it was sacrificed to an idol, is not going to follow these occult practices, astrology, conjuring, sorcery, and this is going to give them the clout that they don't have to. It's also going to give them a status of position because none of the magicians could figure this out. It's only going to be Daniel because of the true God reveals it to him. Now, will Nebuchadnezzar ever really turn to God? No, but he will be very grateful when Daniel does reveal that. So, verse 14, it says, then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch. Let me just say, of course he did. Daniel is of a, what we would call, of an excellent spirit. It's a Christ-like spirit that is honoring to those who are the authorities and yet ultimately honoring God above the authorities. It's someone who has humility. It's someone who is gracious. It's someone who is meek, and everybody appreciates that. And so this comes forward. So here's Arioch. He's the one, as it says here, the captain of the king's bodyguard who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He's going to be the one that kills everybody, all of these wise men. But Daniel comes up to him with discretion and discernment and asks him for time. For time. Verse 15, he said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? And then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. Well, now what is Daniel going to do? Verse 16. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time. Now notice something here. Daniel has the privilege and the right to go into the king's presence, which means that he has graduated already, like chapter 1 says, and now he's in the personal service of the king, and so he's able to do that. Now, the king has already said, let everybody die. So this was a fearful thing. And I'm sure that Daniel was in his excellent spirit in the way that he approached the king. And the king agreed to give him more time. More time for what? More time to pray, to allow God to give the revealing of the dream. Verse 16 again, so Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. So he'd already gotten and received the favor of the king. He already graduated. He's working in the king's personal service. And I think he also knew how to turn the king's heart from anger to at least giving this an opportunity. Also remember, the king really, really, really wanted to know. So it's almost as if he said, okay, I'm willing to do that. Verse 18. And here's the real reason why they wanted time. Let's go back to 17. I'm skipping verses here. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter. Now maybe they didn't know he was telling them, but why did he really want time? Why did he really go to them? Verse 18, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be, strong word here, destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So here's Daniel. By the way, in a sense, we're watching a prophet in making. This is where Daniel really becomes a prophet of God. But how do you become a prophet of God? Like I said, do you go online and you read from these dream interpreters how in 5 quick weeks you can interpret all kinds of dreams for the low, low price of? No, here's how you become a prophet. And this is why I don't believe that there are present day prophets in the sense of telling the future. By the way, we have the future. We have the book of Revelation. We're going through that. And it says, verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. What's a night vision? The night vision would be a dream, but it is a vision from God with all reality. It's similar to what Nebuchadnezzar had. He didn't just have a bad nightmare. God showed him this vision, and he was troubled about it. Now that God revealed this to Daniel, now that Daniel now is embarking on being a prophet of God, what does Daniel do? I love this. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So now we move from the involvement of Daniel to the invocation of Daniel. Watch what he says and watch the spirit that he has. Begins in verse 20. It says, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It's not to these magicians. It's not to these pseudo-gods that they worship. It's not to the dead spirits that they talk to. It is to God alone, the true God, Yahweh, who has all wisdom and power. There is no wisdom and power besides God. Now you can say, well, isn't it true that as men and women, we have intelligence and knowledge? Yes, but who gave us the ability to learn? Who even allowed some of this knowledge to be known? And of course, the best knowledge is knowledge of the Bible. Oh, the Bible. God has put together for us his word of truth and knowledge. In fact, we even get to know what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was. He goes on to say, verse 21, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. That means ages or dispensations. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. You see, that's where wisdom comes from. It ultimately comes from God. Now, there is what we would say secular wisdom. And I'm thinking of science and mathematics and those things. But ultimately, that comes from God. You know, the Puritans loved science because the pursuit of science was the pursuit of God. It was the pursuit of the magnificence and the power of God. That's why science is so fascinating. But when you take God out of it, then you're really missing, you really are missing the whole picture. Also, too, I want to say that these verses right here, if you remember in our introduction, these are the key verses to Daniel. What is Daniel about? Is there some verses in Daniel that kind of describe what it's all about? Yep, right here. That wisdom and power belong to God. He changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. That's what's going to happen in this dream. We're going to find out. That's what he's going to reveal, including even the events during the tribulation. So this is God working all these things out. And verse 22, it is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. So it's interesting. Anything we know, it's because God has revealed. Now, God has not revealed everything, and God does not reveal everything. In Deuteronomy 29, it tells us this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Now, we do find out some of these things are, some are revealed. They are revealed to some of the prophets and the apostles. And then the apostles and the prophets wrote it down for us, and that is Scripture. That's what Scripture is. So God has revealed some of these things to us, but God has not revealed everything to us. And he laughs at man when man is so proud of his little tiny knowledge, but he still doesn't know. There are things that man still doesn't know. Science just does not know all things. Anyway, and then finally, verse 23, it says, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So here's Daniel's heart of gratitude, and he's going to go in. We're going to see. He's going to go in and share this with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I found a lot of interesting insights for this. I found one about prayer. I think we see really some really interesting insights about prayer. It's also interesting about the praise of God's wisdom and sovereignty. I think we see not only prayer, but we see praise. Praise of God's sovereignty. If we could just hang on to that sovereignty throughout our Christian lives, we would have really a good going. Now, I also see something about the practices of the occult. Well, I don't have much time left, so I'm going to go through this quickly. Maybe we'll pick this up next time when we get to it. Anyway, first of all, for prayer. There's a lot of great things here, principles here for prayer. Remember we saw that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself? Well, here we see Daniel purposed in his heart to seek God in prayer. He was a man of prayer. Now, you might think that because he's a prophet and God reveals all these things to him, that he doesn't need to pray. No, I think it's the other way around. Because he does pray, God reveals these things. And we're going to see later, the famous chapter 6, verse 10, when Daniel was not supposed to pray, what did he do? Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. So he's a man of prayer. So whether it's a difficulty or whether it's a praise, Daniel purposed in his heart to seek God in prayer. And you could do a study of the other prophets and see that they're men of prayer. And we ought to be people of prayer. Now, he also purposed in his heart to have others praying. This is a good point. I know sometimes in church, there are individuals who are just kind of bashful about giving a prayer request for people to pray for them. But there is a power in the unity of prayer. And it ought to be something that's fine. This is what we do. So Daniel sought his friends and said, pray with me. If it didn't matter, then Daniel would have just prayed by himself. But he sought these men to pray with him. You remember in Acts chapter 12, the church was praying for Peter when he was in prison. You remember in Acts chapter 14, there was prayer and fasting going on for decisions and appointments. So we see that he purposed in his heart to have others pray. Now, he also purposed in his heart to pray with faith. Now, let me explain that. First of all, what does that mean? Well, truly in the Bible, never do we see a record of where someone asked, tell me what my dream was. This is the first time we see it. That didn't happen to Joseph. The dreams were already revealed, and Joseph was able to interpret the dreams. But this is the first time that anyone had been asked to understand what the dream is. Well, Daniel prayed, and this is exactly what God did. So he prayed with faith. This had never happened before, but God can do all things. Now, I want to say something else here. Sometimes you'll hear people say that the reason why people don't get healed is because you don't pray with enough faith. It's your fault. I think this whole thing flies in the face of that. You know, the interesting thing is that If God would not have revealed this to Daniel, would it have been a failure? No. No. Would Daniel have probably died? Yes. And I think that the attitude that they would have when they pray is, God, I believe you can do this, but God, I don't know if it's your will and I don't know if you're going to do it. But whatever you do, it will be right. Now, why do I say that? Because you remember Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And the king said, look, all you have to do is bow down. And this is what they said. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. That's faith. But now here's the humility of accepting the sovereignty of God. Verse 18, but even if he does not, this isn't a failure. Even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That was their attitude. And I would suspect that that was Daniel's attitude. You know what? If God didn't answer, if it wasn't God's will to reveal these things, Daniel and his friends would have died along with the wise men. So be it. But that wasn't God's will. God's will was to answer this prayer, raise up Daniel as the prophet of God, and glorify himself as the one true God. So I think this flies in the face of many of these false things that are being taught, even under the name of Christianity. One other thing, too, and then I'm going to close with this. This whole idea about interpreting dreams today, and it seemed to have caught the attention of many Christians and many denominations. As I said, you can take these courses over the internet and become an interpreter of dreams. Really? Really? That's interesting. Did you notice that only Daniel received the revelation of the dream, not Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Didn't they know that everyone can do it? No, everyone cannot do it. You know, I we're getting close to this period in time, but some time ago I had read what one of these Christian interpreters had said, and they took all of these symbols and they tell you what the meaning is of your dream. And many of them are just so blatantly obvious. Some of them are so hilarious. They said that if you have a dream of a turkey, that it means God's blessing and thanksgiving. Now, let me tell you something. The Bible was written before the pilgrims and the Indians celebrated Thanksgiving. So the turkey has never been a biblical sign for Thanksgiving, only after Thanksgiving. And then I want to know who really thought that. Ask the turkey if he thinks it's a blessing. You know, if you really want to use that kind of logic, why not say, well, if you dream about a turkey, that means you're going to be butchered and devoured. Anyway, I jest in that, but just to show the ridiculousness of that, that if the turkey, if you dream of a turkey, it means there's Thanksgiving. Well, that tradition didn't start until the tradition of Thanksgiving. And that was long after the Bible and Daniel and all of those things. So I really do think, especially this chapter, it flies in the face of those who are into such things and have no biblical precedence, except to say, well, it happened to Daniel. You know what that means? Well, it happened to Daniel. It doesn't mean it happens to every Christian. And now that we have the entire scriptures together, we should not seek for those things. And by the way, when you hear of those things, they are usually so absurd or so general that you can really see through them as well. And you want prophecy? There's plenty of prophecy in this book. Anyway, I'll conclude with that.